All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 8. We're in this amazing chapter here. And as I said, over the past couple weeks here, we're really at a cross point. By the time you get, especially to this point in Romans 8, and once we're through Romans 8, which seems like a long time, but is going to be sooner than you think, we are ready. We are fully equipped. We know the Father's business. We know our provisions. We know what He's done for us. And He's kind of brought us to a crossroads now. And now it's kind of up to us. He's explained to us everything the Father's done. The Father's done everything that was required in order to bring us into His business. He's completely provisioned us for our ministry down here on this sin-cursed earth. He's taken all those things at the cross of Christ and applied them to us the moment we were saved. And now when you have, having learned all these things, we talked about last week, those two big bodies of truth, dispensational truth. Dispensational truth tells us what God's doing today. That's why it's so important. That's why most of historic Christianity, even the believing element of historic Christianity, has thrown away dispensational teaching. Because dispensational teaching is how we know what God the Father is doing today. And that's why Satan attacks it so fiercely, because if he can do away with dispensational teaching, then he can do away with believers knowing what God's doing today, what their Father is doing today. And if they don't know what he's doing today, then they're going to assume he's doing all kinds of things, either from human viewpoint, worldly wisdom, religious rites and rituals, man-made and man-centered theological systems. See, that's how they're going to view things. Because if you throw away dispensational truth, you throw away the knowledge of what God's actually doing today. And then you'll replace it. It doesn't stay empty. You just replace it with whatever you want. Your favorite theologian, your favorite Bible teacher, your favorite religious system, your favorite philosopher, your whatever. You'll just fill it back in with that. But we've come now, and really we've gone, I hope you all realize, we've gone far beyond these eight chapters in Romans. We've already basically gone through Romans 9 to 11, especially Romans 11. We've already introduced the topics in 12, 13. We've covered almost all of chapters 14 and 15 already. And we've covered the first three chapters of Ephesians. So you're a lot farther than just where we are here in Romans. We've covered all this ground. We've brought in all this dispensational truth. You know what the Father's doing today. And that is the only way we can now intelligently participate in it. And then the second great body truth is that positional truth. That's another area Satan and historic Christianity want to steal your positional truth away from you. Because if they can get you to give up your riches in God, you're going to have to rely on them. You're going to have to rely on their religious rites and rituals and their books and their teachings and their information. But when we come to God's Word, the great positional truths we've learned in these first eight chapters, and you really got to throw in the first three chapters of Ephesians, which we've been over as well, that makes it known to us that He has fully equipped us for what He wants us to do today. We're fully equipped. And we know the Father's business. I can tell you what the Father's business. Now, just recently, I was talking to someone who brought up, he's kind of said in a nonchalant way, you know, we really can't know the ways of God. It's mysterious. It's deep, dark, and mysterious. Who can figure them out? Who knows why God does the crazy things He does? Maybe we'll know and be able to understand in the by and by. And he's going on and on, kind of a poem. I remember an old poem from high school that went something like that. Mere mortals can't know the ways of God. But you see, that's just nonsense. That's just human thinking. If we come to God and His Word rightly divided, we can know what God's doing today. And I can tell you what it is in 15 seconds or less. What God is doing today is He's dispensing His grace and peace to a lost world of ungodly sinners on enemy status before Him. That's what He's doing today. Now, your flesh doesn't really care about that. Your flesh wants to get God to do 100,000 other things. But that's what God the Father is doing today through the distinct apostleship of Paul. And our positional truth, we know our riches. Most of religious Christianity, they think God is this big ogre in the sky with his mallet, with nails poking out the end, just waiting to get His pound of flesh. They think He's a grudging giver of blessings. You know, if you have to do something, you have to earn it. But what a wonder when we come to God and His Word, where we see it summarized in one verse in Ephesians 1:3, God the Father gives us everything He's giving in and through Christ the moment we're saved, the moment we put our faith in Christ and His cross. In that moment, He gives everything. And it's not, and He can give everything because it's not based on you and what you do. It's based on Christ and what He did. It can't be lost, and it can't be gained. It can't be diminished. It can't be reduced because it's not based on what we do or who we are. It's based on Christ and what He's done. And the reason I'm bringing this up again is because here, when you're in Romans 8, you have, should have anyway, have learned all of that. And so now when you get into Romans 8, remember, this is really, from a significant standpoint, I guess you could say, only the second time Paul talks about the Spirit. The first time, of course, is in Romans 5, where he talks about, starts this whole passage off with the main function of the Holy Spirit. What he wants us to know the Holy Spirit's doing right up front is, as we look at Christ and His cross, He takes the love of God displayed there and pours it out in our hearts. He recreates the inner man, and that allows the whole triune Godhead to work in and through us. And then he picks that up again now in Romans 8. And he brings out this thing, the Spirit. He teaches us His things. We mind the things of the Spirit. And that, according to 1 Corinthians 2, which we're going to look at in chapter 3 in a couple minutes, but that gives us the mind of Christ. And when we have the mind of Christ, we have the mindset of agape love that Christ displayed at that cross. And when we have agape love overflowing our hearts, the whole triune Godhead is working in and through us. God the Father is working to do those things that please Him. He's working in and through us. God the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in and through us. God the Son is now Christ in us, the God the Son living in and through us. And that's victorious Christian living. That's what puts to death, puts aside the mortal deeds, evil deeds of our mortal bodies, where sin and flesh and death reside. And it brings out the Spirit in us, then uses our mortal bodies for God's things, good deeds, His righteousness, His life. And now in Romans 8, he says that when we're led of the Spirit, now all of us are led of the Spirit. The Spirit is leading every single believer. But he's not, notice it says he's leading. He's not forcing. He's not going to drag someone by the hair kicking and screaming. This is the point at which we cooperate based on faith. We believe these things, as he's talked about all the way back to chapters 5 and 6. And when we follow, the Holy Spirit is leading us a certain direction. And when we follow, we learn He's leading us into an adult position as adult children in the family of God. Let's read, pick it up at chapter 8, verse 14. And let's just read through these verses, and then I want to bring out some of these truths. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now here, this talks about this adoption of sonship and sons. For all the ladies in the audience, realize that this is a generic term. It's the same way we might say mankind. Certainly when we say the word mankind, it doesn't mean we're only referring to men. It means we're referring to the whole human race, men and women and children. Well, it's the same way with sonship. This isn't just about sons. This is about all believers, sons and daughters in the family of God, adult sons and daughters in the family of God. So this is a generic term. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And we'll look at that more closely in the coming weeks. But the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. That's that son placement, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We participate and relate to God on the basis of our father relationship. The Spirit, verse 16, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we need to bring out a couple things from this passage, this sonship position. The Greek word there, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's hoios. It's the same word that's used for Christ when he's referred to as the Son. Now, of course, Christ as the Son, he's the Son by nature, I guess you'd say. He's part of the deity. He's the Son in a unique way. He's his only begotten Son, his unique Son. The rest of us believers, what the Spirit is telling us here, is we're brought in as sons and daughters in the family of God as through Christ, and we're adopted into that position. We're brought in by adoption. Christ isn't brought in by adoption. He's natural as the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God in a unique sense. But that's that Greek word hoios. Now, I want to show you another word, because when we get to Ephesians, this is going to be an important thing to discern. And we're going to make another trip to Ephesians a little later. But look at verse 17. And if children, and actually go back to the end of verse 16, that we are the children of God. That's a different word. That's the word technon. That's what sometimes just called born ones. That's by birth. And that's a broader term. That means children in a general sense. It can be referred to adult children, or it can refer to children in their minority, young children. When he talks about sonship, when he talks about the adoption of sons, he's talking explicitly, bringing out the point, he's referring to adult children in the family of God. And so it's important to keep that distinction here. We're brought in as his children, but we're brought in as adult children. And that's an important thing for us to get. And this adoption concept is so difficult for a bunch of different reasons. If we think back over Romans here, and this is why I'm spending a little time on adoption, because I believe if we can begin to wrestle this doctrine to the ground, it will change everything. In your view, in your perspective, in your priorities, in the way you approach problems and difficulties, it will change everything when you realize what the Spirit is bringing in here. It's a hard truth, though. It's a hard truth because, let's face it, and anything I say tonight, I'm not pointing at my fingers at anyone except myself. There's one person, if you want to see, if we all got together in a group and you brought in a difficulty, the first person out the door would be me. So I'm not saying anything here about that. This is something we can all take value from. And that is, this sonship position is so hard because we don't really want God to treat us as adults. We want God to treat us as little children, taking away all our problems, fixing up all our situations, changing and manipulating all our circumstances, removing all the difficulties. But you see, that's not something that goes on with adults, right? That's something that goes on in the nursery. And we're going to take a look at that. So this adoption concept is a hard truth. We've run into all kinds of hard truths. That's why we've spent quite a bit of time in these first eight chapters. The first significant hard truth was back in Romans 3, that righteousness of God, saving, justifying sinners on the basis of grace and faith without works. That's a hard doctrine. That goes against all human teaching. It goes against all religious teaching. It goes against all worldly wisdom. It's a hard doctrine. We want to think we can contribute something to our salvation. And then the sister doctrine to that in chapters 6, 7, and 8 is that righteousness of God in sanctification by grace through faith without works. That's another hard doctrine because it goes against all human thinking, all fleshly wisdom, all worldly wisdom, religious systems, theological systems, goes against all that. It's a hard, dark doctrine. These things take a while to percolate through. What was another hard doctrine we had? That agape love concept and what that looked like when we were over in Philippians 2. See, that's a hard doctrine. Your flesh doesn't want to relate to people on the basis of agape love. Your flesh wants to relate to others on the basis of selfish interest. And now in Romans 8, we have another hard doctrine, and that's this doctrine of adoption. It goes against all natural human worldly wisdom. It goes against, I could probably qualify most of the teachings of historic Christianity. And let's just see how this is a problem. Point to this, but God's word isn't supposed to coddle us to sleep and comfort us in our error. God's word is supposed to wake us up. See, that's why we're going to accept these difficult, these hard doctrines, these hard teachings, because God's truth isn't supposed to just coddle us to sleep at night, give us an excuse to continue in our error and misconceptions. And the scriptures are supposed to wake us up. Romans 13. What does he say in Romans 13? He's like, it's time to wake up. Come to life. Wake up. And that's what God's word is supposed to do. It's supposed to give us a smack across the face. It's supposed to shake us up a little. It's supposed to give us a kick in the seat of the pants. It's supposed to startle us. It's supposed to wake us up. And if it does that, we should accept it and receive it with joy rather than fight it. Let's just look at a group of people who were fighting this adoption concept. Go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We're going over to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. But I think it'd be a good idea to start in 1 Corinthians 2 because see if you see anything familiar between 1 Corinthians 2 and Romans 8 here. Let's just go back a few verses. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us. And we're not going to go back any further than that. It is the things of God. And of course, they're revealed to us in the scriptures. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God we've been given. Remember, he's indwelling every believer. Where do we learn that from? Romans 8. And he's teaching us the things of God. They're record, and he's teaching them from God's word. You remember, this Holy Spirit wrote God's word and through the Apostle Paul, but it's his word. He's gone and he knows the deep things of God, and he has this teaching ministry using the word of God. He doesn't use anything apart from the word of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. And these things freely given to us, where do they come from? The Christ and his cross. All those things he gained, he earned, he received because of what he did on that cross. Remember at that cross, the love of God joined up with the righteousness of God. And when they joined up, it produced the power of salvation for all who believe. And that's what the Holy Spirit's teaching us. All those things freely accomplished for us on our behalf at that Christ and that cross. And he teaches us to him through the scriptures. Which we, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. But remember that here we have, that's what makes a hard doctrine, right? A hard doctrine is one because human wisdom says something different than God's wisdom. Worldly wisdom says something different. Fleshly wisdom, carnal thinking, they're all different from what God says. That's why this is so hard. So let's go look at verse 14. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Look at all that the Spirit is doing here. He's taking these things. He's teaching them to us. And now let's all go to finish up chapter 2 and go to chapter 3. And then we're going to see something really important in chapter 3. But he that is spiritual judges all things, discerns all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you remember that from Philippians 2? Minding the things of the Spirit in Romans 8. And now we come to here. And now if you just ended at chapter 2, you think, well, maybe he's just talking here about an unsaved person, someone who's not spiritually alive, and a saved person who is spiritually alive. But look now what he says about those who are spiritually alive but are not responding as ones spiritually alive. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, this is Paul, could not speak unto you. He just told them in chapter 1 that they were saved and justified and sanctified positionally before God forevermore. And he couldn't, he says here, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. That's just another word for Romans 8 with that fleshly concept. I could only teach with you carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He's not praising them here. He's holding it against them. He should be able to give them meat. He should be able to feed them as adults. Instead, they are in the nursery demanding milk. He's brought out this point here where the Spirit is leading us into an adult relationship with the Father, which has many, many privileges and all kinds of advantages, but it also has responsibilities. And the Corinthians and carnal thinking believers go and return to the nursery instead of following the lead of the Spirit and go into the family of God as adult sons and daughters participating in the Father's business. And what's one of the main, we've covered this in 1 Corinthians, the main problem with the Corinthian assembly? What weren't they operating on the basis of? Agape love. They were using God and his things for their own selfish interests. You know where that happens? That happens in the nursery. Now, I don't know. I haven't stepped in a nursery for many, many decades. Maybe the kids are different these days. But I remember back when my kids were little, you'd go into a nursery and, you know, there were a lot of tears and a lot of fighting. What would most people do? How do those toddlers view their existence? They view their existence as they're the center of the universe. They view their purpose in life is to get those adults to do what they want. They view their existence as out of selfish interest. They gather their toys and go to the corner, and if anyone tries to take their toy, what do you have? A big problem. That's the way a nursery works. That's the way these Corinthians were working. And unfortunately, that's the way historic Christianity, for the most part, has taught believers they're being spiritual when they act in that way. When in fact, they're not being spiritual, they're being carnal, as he describes here. All right, so God's word is supposed to wake us up, is supposed to startle us, is supposed to correct us, reprove us. All those things Paul talks about there. He's given us everything we need. I got a strong statement to say here. You don't have to wait for God to do even one more thing. God has already done everything. He's told you about it. He's done his part. Now it's following that lead of the Spirit, enter into the Father's business and participate in that business with him. He's given us his operating principles. He's given us his provisions. He's given us access to his riches. We have everything we need now to carry out the Father's business. He's given us the Spirit. The whole triune Godhead is working in and through us. He's given us his modus operandi, agape love. And now it's time to follow the lead of the Spirit into the Father's business. All those things, and just to show you how this can totally change your whole existence, that's what God's Word does. God's Word doesn't want to fix up your worldview. It doesn't want to patch it up. It doesn't want to give it a new paint of color on it. It wants you to throw away your worldview and replace it with God's view. And then when you do that, remember all those difficulties and problems that brought you despair and anxiety? Now they become opportunities of service that lead to joy and hope. We read about that in Romans 5. May not bring happiness. Happiness is contingent on circumstances. Joy is contingent on participating with God and his things, the Father and his things. All those tribulations that used to be opportunities of despair and anxiety, now they can become opportunities to serve God that produces joy, that produces hope, that produces peace. Everything gets flipped around when we view it from God's perspective instead of human perspective. All right, so as we go through this section, I really want to give the kind of the import of what this means on a really practical level. And so the Father didn't bring us into his family as little children so that he could send us off to the nursery. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans 8. He didn't save us so he could send us to the nursery where we could play with our toys. He's brought us into his family to be adult sons and daughters, not to send us to the nursery with our nurses and our tutors and where everything's controlled and and the circumstances of our lives are all under control and manipulated. Nothing evil comes, nothing bad, nothing. See, that's the way you run a nursery. He wants to bring believers into the Father's business, and he wants to send them out into the cold, dark, hard world and carry out his business there. Now, he doesn't bring that up until halfway through Romans 8, because you need, before you can deal with that concept, you need to know how rich you are in Christ and how he's provided for you, all that positional truth, all that dispensational truth. But now you're at that point. And he wants us now to enter into these things, enter into what he's doing, and that because he wants to send us out and be his ambassadors on this sin-cursed earth under adverse circumstances, carrying out the Father's business of dispensing his grace and peace to a lost world. Satan and historic Christianity's goal is to keep... Let me just take a step back. Satan and most of historic Christianity's main goal has been to keep you from getting saved at first thing by adding works and other ways of keeping salvation by grace through faith from you. But if they couldn't keep you from getting saved, you know what their next plan of attack is? Their next plan of attack is to keep you in the nursery. See, if you're in the nursery, playing with your own things, thinking you can use God and His things for your own benefit, thinking the way historic Christianity, someone said this to me not too long ago, that she thought getting saved was her way to lead the Holy Spirit into her business. See, that is the nursery room. That is the nursery. That's a toddler. That's children and their minorities. That's carnal. That's fleshly. What the leading of the Holy Spirit is, He saved us so that He could lead us into the Father's business. Totally different perspective, totally different viewpoint. Now what He wants us to do, and now that we've gotten into Romans 8 with all this doctrine, all this truth, all this information about what God's doing and how He's provided us to participate in it with Him, now what He wants us to do is to replace our will with His will, our plan with His plan, our purpose with His purpose, our thoughts and desires with His thoughts and desires. And we know what they are now because we've made it this far through Romans 8. We know what those things are. That's what leading the Holy Spirit into our adult position in the Father. We're supposed to now take on His business plan. We're supposed to take on His modus operandi. We're supposed to operate according to His way of operation. That's what God wants us to do today. Satan and historic Christianity wants to keep you in the nursery, because if you can stay in the nursery, you're not going to be doing things and participating in the things of God. We're at this point now in Romans 8 where we're at the point where we have everything we need to walk and serve God in a way in accord with His business plan. We have everything. You don't need to wait for anything more. Now, of course, we don't know it perfectly. We don't know it completely. We're going to grow in the knowledge. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, which was probably arguably his best assembly. See, they were one of the ones who didn't just use his message to get saved so they can go to heaven. That's a great thing, and I'm not ridiculing that. I'm thankful for that. I thank God for it every second of every day. But here's what the Philippians also did. They not only got saved so they can go to heaven, they got saved so they could participate in God's plan and purpose, embraced Paul's distinct apostleship, and worked to advance it throughout the world. And you know what he tells the Philippians, probably his best assembly? He said even to them, prayer was that they would continue to grow in love, yes, agape love, and they would do that by growing in the full knowledge of His plans and purposes. So when I say we have everything we need in Romans 8, I'm not suggesting we're there. I'm not suggesting we understand everything. But what I'm suggesting is we know and have enough information to start participating in the plans and purpose and business of the Father instead of our own plans, purposes. And that's, I can guarantee you one thing, that is infinitely better. Being involved in God's plans and purpose, you're involved in something of infinite and eternal value. And we have enough, we have more than enough when we're in Romans 8 to go on and get involved in the Father's business. And start walking, start taking some steps led by the Spirit in the Father's business. And carrying out His business. All right. So if we get to this point and we can be kept in the nursery, you know, when this happens in the natural world, what do we call it? When you have a natural child who grows into adulthood, but they still think someone else is going to pay all their bills, someone else is going to handle all their problems, someone else is going to take care of all their accidents, what do we call that? We call that arrested development. There's something wrong, and it's going to result in disaster. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. When we get into Romans 8, he's leading us into an adult relationship with the Father, with all its privilege and all its responsibilities. And if we go back to the nursery, see, there's something wrong. Now, historic Christianity says you do that and you're being spiritually mature, but that's a lie of historic Christianity. That's not spiritual maturity. That's spiritual arrested development. There's something wrong. The Spirit is calling us, leading us into the Father's business. All right, so let's bring this out. Now let's look at another passage here. So the Father brought us into his family as adult children, adult sons and daughters, so that he can send us off to carry out his business in the sin-cursed world under adverse circumstances. He didn't do it to send us to the nice, warm comforts of the nursery. He brought us into his family so that we could be his ambassadors right now in this cold, dark world. And as adults, go out and advance his business. The Father wants his adult children to set up, and I'm just using homely human metaphors or analogies here. He wants us to go out and set up a distributorship. Distribute. What are we going to distribute? Who knows what we're going to distribute? What's the Father's business? He's now dispensing his grace and peace. He wants us to set up a distributorship of his grace and peace to a world. He wants us to set up a franchise that follows his business plan and his modus operandi of agape love. He wants us to set up a satellite that reflects and sends out, I guess would be a better word, his light and his love and his life to a sinful, death-decaying world. That's what he wants us to do. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be the simple road. It's not going to have all the comforts of the nursery. It's not going to have all those things, but it's going to allow us to participate in the Father's business. And in those weaknesses, we'll look at this as we get a little further down in Romans, the power of God is released. Adult sons in the Father's business. The Christian life is not us leading the Spirit into our business. The Christian life is the Spirit leading us into the Father's business. The Christian life is the Spirit leading us into the Father's business, the Spirit of adoption. That's son placement. God's children through Christ are placed in his family as adult sons and daughters. They're brought into the Father's business. His purpose replaces our purpose. His desires, our desires. His will, our will. And his thoughts, our thoughts. And as we do that more and more, as we grow in the knowledge of him, and we more and more substitute our thoughts and desires with his, that's spiritual maturity. That's growth into spiritual maturity. And it's important to realize that adoption is belonging to something bigger than yourself. It's something not centered on yourself. Remember, we spent a lot of time, this is the whole basis of agape love from chapter 6, and chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. The whole problem in chapter 7 is the I, right? We bring things back to ourselves. The answer to everything is to be centered on God. That's what the sonship position gives us. It brings us into the Father's business, and that is centered on something far bigger than ourselves, something of infinite and eternal value, adoption as belonging to something centered on God the Father, far bigger than ourselves. And let's go back and let's read ahead here to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians 1. I know we've read this passage. We're not going to read the whole half of chapter 1 again. We've covered these few verses, a few of these verses, in each of the last 2 weeks. And I hope it's not redundant, because this is one of the most important passages we can have. And here it shows how everything we have, everything that God wants us involved in, comes from and is centered on the Father, our Father. Let's just begin at verse 1. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Now, I will just say something real quick. We won't need to really depend on this. But when you see something in your Bibles where it just refers to God, at least in Paul's epistles especially, where it refers to God, that if there's no other statement like the Lord Jesus Christ or the Spirit or something like that, it automatically refers to God the Father. And here we have Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's, we could read into that, that he's talking is the will of the God the Father. And we don't need to rely on that because he's going to explain that in the next few verses. But I just thought I'd point that out. When you see God without further qualifications, it's usually, not always, but usually a reference to God the Father. But look at verse 2. And then, well, then at the end of verse 1, he says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, there's God the Son. And who wrote Ephesians? God the Spirit. So you have the whole triune Godhead right here in this first verse of Ephesians. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. See, now we don't need to read it. He's explicit here. God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. Now, we read that. Commentators call it an introduction. They really don't understand what it's there for, but we do, right? Does everybody understand verse 2 here and what he's saying? He's telling us what he's doing today. He's dispensing his grace and peace to a lost world. He's telling you what he's doing. We have no excuse for not knowing what God's doing today. That's what he's doing. Now, your flesh has a million and 100,000 additional things that he wants God to be doing. But here, Paul tells us this is what God's doing. He's dispensing his grace and peace to a lost world through Paul, through the Ephesian assembly, through the other assemblies in Paul's day, and through grace believers ever since, over that next 2,000 years. That's what God's doing today. If you're looking for something more than that, then you're not accepting what God says he's doing in his word. That's what he's doing today. So if we're getting involved in the Father's business, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be dispensers of his grace and peace. And whatever way that that arranges itself, as adult sons and daughters, as we walk in reliance on him and carry out his service in the million different ways that could manifest itself, that's the job of the adult children in the Father's business. Verse 3. Now, what I'm trying to bring out from this passage is how it's centered on God, our Father. The Father. Everything comes from the Father. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, if God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and we are in Christ, he's our Father as well. And of course, he said that in verse 2. So here we have God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and us too. He just said that in verse 2, who has blessed us. The Father is the one who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in God the Son. The Father is the source of all blessings, and He gives them to us in His Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. According as He, God the Father, hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, the Father, in love. Everything centers on the Father. It's our Father. He's brought us in His business of dispensing grace and peace. He's given us everything we need in Christ to carry out that business. He's in eternity past, before creation. It says here, before the foundation of the world, before the world was created, before the universe was created, before time was created, before all that, way back in eternity past, God's head is a potter, and He's working in His workhouse in eternity past, and He's got a couple pots. And He says, this pot, this vessel, I've chosen, way back in eternity past, this vessel I've chosen, and when I carry out my dispensation of grace, I'm going to put all believers in that vessel, and I'm going to call it the body of Christ. My chosen vessel for today is the body of Christ, and all those who believe are placed in to that chosen vessel. You know, He has another chosen vessel, right? We know this from our dispensational truth. There's another vessel God has, a chosen vessel, and it was called the nation of Israel. And all believers in the nation of Israel are placed into that believing remnant that makes up that nation of Israel. And the chosen vessel He's chosen for this dispensation of grace, though, is the chosen vessel of the body of Christ. And all who believe are placed in that vessel. And He does that so that He can keep us, look what it says here, keep us holy and without blame before Him. He places us in Christ, justified, sanctified, glorified before Him there, because it's in Christ, not based on what we do or who we are, but based on who His Son is and what His Son did. And He places us in that chosen vessel so that He can maintain us, He can keep us holy and blameless all the way to the end. And He does it. Why does it say He does it? Verse, the end of verse 5. In love. All right, let's go to the next thing. Verse 5. All this is the Father's doing. Having predestinated, the Father also predestinated, predetermined, that all those that are in the chosen vessel, the body of Christ, all believers in that chosen vessel, in this dispensation of grace, in this mystery program made known through the distinct apostleship of Paul, everyone in that chosen vessel, He predetermined. He decided beforehand that He wasn't going to bring them in His family as children in their minority and send them to the nursery. He's going to bring them into His family as adults so that He can include them in His business. The adoption. Notice it says here in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. This is why I spent a little time on those two Greek words back in Romans 8. Our King James here has the word children, but it's actually that same hois word that means son. This verse should read adoption of sons. This is that same phrase in Romans 8 that talks adoption of sons. Now, this is okay if you recognize the children here concept is adult children. But this could also be children of the minority. And so here our King James lets us down a little bit. This is the adoption of sons, the sonship adoption that he's talking about in Romans 8. And it's bringing us in as adult children into the family of God by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why does the Father do this? Why is the Father going to all this trouble? It's certainly not because of who we are and what we've done. Why is he doing this? Why has he made us his? Why has he made us his father? Why has he made himself our father? Why has he made us participants in his business? Why has he given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Why has he identified us with his son? Why has he done all that? And this is the real kicker. This is the amazing thing. Look at the end of verse 5. It's just because he has pleasure in doing it. The good pleasure of his will. And he does it, if we go back up to the end of verse 5, in love. He just does it because he wants to do it out of love. To the praise, verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of this grace, which he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Why he's just doing all this out of the good pleasure of this world, of this good pleasure of his will. He's just doing it because it gives him pleasure. Wow. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty amazing statement in my view. That's the kind of father we have. Doing all this just for his good pleasure. Just because he has pleasure doing it. Just because of the love he showed at that cross and work, because of the person and work of Christ, now he can bring that love and do all these things for us. And it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's taking us, ungodly sinners, on enemy status before him, and he's doing all these things so that we can be to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're going to be participants of his glory. We're going to be magnifying his name. When he says, you want to see my grace? Look at this this group of people. These were ungodly sinners on enemy status before me, and I just saved them by grace through faith, through the work of my son on that cross. And I just do it because for the good pleasure, I just enjoy doing it. Throw away all that religious nonsense. Throw away all that theological nonsense that add works and have all these things that try to add and make God a grudging God or a God who holds back blessings. God has given us everything he's given. You don't need to wait for anymore. Now it's following the lead of the Spirit into the Father's business. If you can also reject the leading of the Spirit and follow after your own business. That's called walking according to the flesh. God's desire, God's will, is that we would walk according to the Spirit. And when we walk according to the Spirit, he leads us into the Father's business, where he gives us the opportunity to participate and carry out his business down here on this dark, cold, cruel, evil, wicked, death-decaying world under adverse circumstances. Amazing to me what he's done, what he's provided us for, and it all comes from belonging to something centered on God the Father. God is the source of it. God the Father is the source of it all. Let's just close with some additional, just brief comments here in summary of what we just read in those first verses of Ephesians 1-6. Every blessing originates from him. And here, I should have probably just put there the Father. And the initiative is just the good pleasure of his will, which he came up with in eternity past before anything had been created. He chose the body of Christ and its members to carry out his plan for today in the dispensation of grace, and predetermined that they would receive the adoption of adult sons and daughters because he wanted them to participate in his business. And we'll pick it up here next time and bringing out now the point, and this actually kind of leads into Romans 9, the point that the chosen nation of Israel also had and has an adoption, which but she forsook that adoption at Sinai. And we'll look at her, the nation of Israel's adoption, and what that means for her. But she forsook her adoption at Sinai when she rejected God and His grace. She rejected God bringing her along as on eagle's wings and bringing them to Himself, and said, "We will do it." And you know what God did? He placed them under the law. And then you know what happened right after they went under the law? He said, "Moses, get out of the way. I have to go down and consume them." Remember the whole golden calf incident? Before Moses even came down with the first set of stone, a law engraved in stones. "Get out of the way, Moses. I got to go consume them." Instead of consuming them, he placed them in an education system, in a discipline system. He placed them in the nursery and tried to teach them there and bring them along. And that's where we'll pick it up next time. We'll look at Galatians and some other places and see how that fits in, and see how our adoption compares and contrasts to that.